This passage we're about to read actually is in relation to giving. It's not necessarily what my message will be about today. But Paul, God uses as the writer of Galatians. And we're going to read in verse 6 down to verse 10. And if you're able to stand one more time, let's stand together as we stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Verse 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate." The idea there means to share. "Unto him that teaches in all good things." Now Paul is describing here, when he says in all good things, he's describing the gospel. He says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And our text verse will be verse 9. He says, "Let us not be weary." Simply, let's not lose heart in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, as we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men. But notice he expresses this next phrase. He says, "Especially unto them who are of the household of faith." He's talking about believers. We'll get into all of that this morning, but I want to draw your attention again to verse 9. Is "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for, again, the blessings of meeting together. Lord, in this fashion, we're not here to impress anybody, and I sure don't want to try to say or do anything this morning, God, that would bring attention to myself. So therefore, God, I pray that you would guard the things that will come forth, Lord, and help me and help us all, Lord, to take in what you would have for us to hear. And God, I pray that you would help us to make application to the message. As all of us, Lord, I know, like the passage teaches, God, we are capable of corruption, sin, that which always corrupts. And there may be some this morning have sin that is unconfessed, that needs to be made right, that needs to be made right with you. Dear God, that we can leave here as clean vessels. There may be some here today that has never truly invited you in their life as Savior. Oh, Father, may they understand and appreciate the love that you have for them, that you have for all of us. God, teach us the things that you'd have us to hear. And may we respond through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, our theme for this month and through the year is proclaiming the gospel together. That title alone lets it be known, I believe, that if we are going to do anything for God as a local body of believers, we've got to be willing to do it together. Paul says that in verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, I'm thankful for Fountain City Baptist Church. And this is a place, a building where God's allowed us to meet in, but the church is God's people, as I know you know that. But God's people get a little weary sometimes. God's people have a tendency to get tired. And we all do, whether you're a believer or not. That's part of living life. But I do believe Paul is admonishing us as a church to not be weary. And he really talks about some things in the previous verses that may cause us to be weary. And really, it's talking about the corruption that we deal with from time to time. Just living in this body and the things that we're faced with on a daily basis. One in particular is sin. But he says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap," what? "Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, the highest quality of living that one can experience is that life everlasting. But then he goes on in verse 9 and says, let's don't grow weary. And let's not be weary. Don't lose heart. The idea is really just don't find yourself quitting. Some of you have been charged maybe in the way of missions for the first time. And in other words, you've been encouraged. Your eyes have been maybe open a little bit in the way of missions this month. Hopefully that's been the case. And maybe you've been on board with missions for a while, and missionaries are faithful on the field. Some are ready to, anxious to get there. But if it were not for the local church, which they're dependent on, they would not be able to go to foreign lands and proclaim the gospel. But one of our missionaries that will be voting to increase her support tonight, and that's Christine McLaughlin, shared with me that she is at 80 some odd percent support. I said, what happened to the others? She said that, a couple of churches closed their doors. So she lost her support. He wasn't complaining. That's just part of sometimes what missionaries have to endure. And, of course, that's sad that that happens, and it does happen on occasion. Matter of fact, more so in our day and time than we would like to think. But people grow weary. People grow weary when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." You know, I was always brought up to believe to not quit. You finish a task, whatever has been given to you, but don't quit. And I've tried to pass that along to my boys because they all played sports. And I remember as they would get involved in sports about 2 or 3 weeks into it, it wasn't fun anymore, some cases, because the coach might make them run or do some things that they wasn't planning on. They just thought that they'd just get out there and play ball or whatever, but they wasn't considering it. It takes, exercise or just to get ready. So I remember one, I know in particular, but all of them at one time did it, would come to me, "Dad, I'm not wanting to play ball anymore." I said, "Son, you done signed up. We're going to finish. Now, if you don't want to play after this year, you don't have to play anymore, but you're not going to quit midway through." And, I've been that tough parent. But part of the reason I paid for it. I done paid the dues. But also, I know that I was always taught, don't quit. Because there's going to be times where the going's tough. There's going to be times where the old flesh says to quit. And by the way, if we listen to the body, we won't get very far, right? You ever wake up some days and think, "Boy, I just want to lay here." Well, obviously we wouldn't get much done in society. But yet... We in the Christian realm of life, that's the same thing. We have to stay focused when it comes to a church, when it comes to whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're singing in the choir, whether you, you know, have an obligation to the Lord in some aspect, and preaching or teaching or are a missionary. You've got to go into it well of why you're doing it and who you're doing it for. But, you know, now that I'm growing older and perhaps a little bit wiser, I've learned that there are times when we ought to quit. I thought I'd never say that. But I do believe there are times where I think we ought to quit. And I know you can agree with me on this. And one is when we find that we're headed in the wrong direction, we need to quit. Would you agree with that? When we know we're headed in the wrong direction, then we need to quit. Or when we find that we're involved in something that is not accordance to with God's will for our lives, then we ought to quit. But yet, there are other times that we may think that we have a right to quit. It's, you know, when it comes to serving God, sometimes we grow weary in the work, and we think, well, it's time to quit. Or maybe there are times that we're not appreciated by others. And so, therefore, you know, I'm not going to continue to serve there or be involved in that part of ministry. Or sometimes we feel that we're treated unjustly. Now, I say all that because sometimes that's the way preachers feel. Okay? Sometimes preachers have a mentality, and I'm just sharing with you my heart, okay? I'm just sharing with you what we all go through from time to time where we're thinking, well, you know, we need to quit. Now, by the way, I'm not thinking that, all right? I don't want you to. I'm just sharing with you openly so you don't think that the preacher would never think that. Well, we all do, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, whether it be a pastor, whether it be missionaries. And missionaries on the foreign field, you know, it's got to be different. I've never been a missionary. But I do know that they go through tough times, and they go through experiences in life that we will never face, because it's another part of ministry that I've never been a part of. So I'm thankful for the dedication of missionaries, but yet they're human and just like us. But we all grow weary. But you know, from the perspective that I believe that Paul is teaching here in this passage, in particular in verse 9, Christians, we have an obligation to God as Christians to remain faithful. We have an obligation to God to remain faithful, but we also have an obligation to the future generation as well. You know, to quit means to give up. To quit means to relinquish, to put aside, to discontinue, to cease from performing. It's a sad thing to have come about, but quitting is something that sometimes people face in life. But it is doubly sad for those who quit in their service for God. Don't quit. That is what Paul is saying here, and let us not be weary. Don't lose heart. Don't quit. Notice Paul's challenge to believers also in verse 10, as we've read. As a church, it's important that we, as a church, uphold one another as believers. He says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We are to uphold one another when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. When I say uphold one another, that means, again, these missionaries around the world. When I see these flags flying, again, they represent souls around the world, but they also represent missionaries that just needs us there to uphold them in various ways. They were here sharing their hearts. Prayer is a key. You know, financially, but they would tell you the best thing that we could do for them is to be praying for them. And that's why we take time on Wednesday nights to share prayer requests and pray for missionaries and needs. But we uphold one. It starts in the church. We uphold and encourage one another within the house of God because there are people that are carrying heavy burdens. We may not be able to help them financially in all areas, but boy, if there's somebody in our church that are carrying burdens that maybe you could help lift just by saying, hey, I'm going to be there to pray for you, to support you in any way that I can. That's what Paul, I believe, is speaking of. But I believe when it comes to proclaiming the gospel together and never quitting, I want to give you three things that I believe this involves. Three areas this involves. I've already alluded to some of those. Number one, when we think about not quitting, well, we have to know that we can't quit when it comes to prayer. Prayer is a key. Now, whether you believe in prayer or not, or whether you believe it's done much for you or not, and I know the world, the liberal world today, as I mentioned last week, you know, when things bad things happen, they just say, don't take time to pray. Well, folks, that's the worst attitude that we can have as a church. To proclaim the gospel together, as you know, when if you go back and you study in Acts, when the church at Pentecost started, notice they just didn't go out here knocking on doors without praying. They came together and they prayed. They sought God's direction. And there was power in the church there at Pentecost. But we cannot find ourselves in a position where having the attitude that we're just going to quit when it comes to prayer. There's a great need. Genesis chapter number 18. You can turn there if you want, but it's a familiar passage. Something that we've all read about what took place at Sodom and Gomorrah. And if I could pause for just a moment and let's consider Abraham and Lot. Two different men. Would you agree? If you studied their life, Abraham was a great man of faith who leaned upon God for everything. Matter of fact, I would say if God had a favorite, Abraham would have been one of his favorites, especially in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not saying that God has favorites, but that's just, you know, when you read about Abraham's life and a great man of faith. Now, he was not perfect by any means. He was a sinner, but yet God chose him, obviously, to lead the children of Israel and so much Abraham was involved in. But Lot, his nephew, he was a different character. Lot was one that did not follow God. Lot found himself going his separate ways from God. And Lot, of course, was involved in sin. But what do we find in Genesis chapter 18? Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked place. Much like what we might think America, we see in things that are taking place in America today. We see was taking place during the time in Genesis chapter 18. Just to set up what was going on here, Lot had chosen the plain of Jordan. He chose to go against where God wanted him to go, and so he chose where he wanted to go. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. We can read that in Genesis chapter 18. And it wasn't long before he and his family was living in the midst of wickedness and sin in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God was ready, as we read in that passage, God was ready to destroy the cities because of their grievous sins. But Abraham did something that we can all learn from. And Abraham began to intercede for Lot and the people there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And by that, he prayed and he asked God if he would spare the city if Abraham could find 50 righteous within the city. Now, in Genesis chapter 18, you can read from verses 23 down to verse 33. And I won't really go into reading all of that. But basically, what happened in this passage is verse 23 says, "And Abraham drew near and said," and he drew near to whom? To God. And he began to pray, began to ask God, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" In verse 24, pre-adventure, that is, he just simply says, "God, suppose there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein, that be far from thee to do after the manner to slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous should be as the wicked that be far from thee? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord says, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Now this went on until you get down to verse 32. Basically, Abraham and his time of interceding for the people there at Sodom. I believe Abraham had a real burden, not only for Lot, but the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, especially the righteous that he was hoping would rise up. So he began to, in some way, you might say, bargain with God, to try to spare the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And let me make mention, Abraham had no desire to anger God, as we see in verse 30 and 32. In his repeated request, he had no desire to anger God. Abraham, I believe, was truly burdened. He went to God, and we see in the verses we just read, and he says, God, would you spare him for 50? Would you spare it if there are 50 righteous? And then when he went on to, how about 45, God? How about 45? And then he gets to 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then 10. Then he stops. You see, why didn't Abraham continue to intercede? Why did he quit? Well, let's not say Abraham was bad in any sense, but I think he realized that God had a plan. And God did. But yet through this, God was teaching Abraham, I believe, to not give up, to continue to intercede. Sometimes we quit praying too soon. Now, let me just ask the question. You don't have to raise your hand or answer it out loud, but you can ask it within yourself. Have you found yourself at times you've given up on God too soon? Not that you've given up believing God. I'm not saying it in that, posing it in that way. But sometimes we lack trust. And I'm not even speaking of backsliding. It's just giving up on believing that God can answer our prayers. You know, we look around in America. America's a lot like Sodom and Gomorrah, I believe. I do believe that. But we find ourselves, I know I do, and we should all do this, pray for our country. Pray for America. That will not, as a body of believers, give up. Because you see, if we're going to proclaim the gospel in our great land, and this is where it's got to start, I believe, if we're going to proclaim the gospel, then it's going to take people not to give up, even though things may look bad. We've got to work together. I believe God would have spared maybe that wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah if more of God's people would have had their heart in line like Abraham had. If more of God's people. But Abraham was the only one. Abraham was faithful to pray. And here there had to be some others, but yet they would not stand forward. You see, the idea is we should not quit for those that we care about. Some of you have loved ones. Some of you have friends. Some of you have, you know, people that you're desiring, as you come in contact with at work, to trust Christ. You know what I've learned? There's power in prayer. Oh, listen, let's don't give up on praying. Let's don't give up on praying for people around the world. I just read some great things are happening in Iran. I don't know if you've read any stories. Iran is run by some wicked people there. But there are some Christians that are starting to come to the forefront there in Iran. And sadly, many of them are going to lose their life. But yet, they've had enough. We've talked about China as one. And there are Christians rising up around this world that, folks, listen, when I hear about that, my heart breaks for them. Because here, I live in America. I can go to church wherever I want to go to church. I can worship openly and in public. I can carry my Bible in my arms. But in places like China and Iran, there are Christians who would love to have what we have, the pleasures of just being able to carry a Bible, but they're not able to without losing their life. But there's some Christians in Iran have had enough. And they're starting to come to... They said there's so many that it's really causing havoc within the country that are starting to come to the forefront. But again, sadly, many of them know, and I've read stories and testimony, many of them know that their life is on the line. And folks, we need to be praying for folks like that around the world. I don't know some of these Iranians. I don't know some of the Chinese. But there are people like that around this world that I'm thankful that someone has gone in to proclaim the gospel. But we're obligated as a church to pray. You know, we may not know who they are, but we can pray for people like that. God is not willing that any should perish. Would you agree with that? The Bible speaks of that. Perhaps you have been praying for years and you haven't seen the answer yet. Maybe of that loved one or that friend or that, you know, the person you're working around or whatever. Listen, don't quit. God delights in answering our prayers. We're all a product in some cases here this morning of someone that maybe has took time to pray for us to come to Jesus. So my first point would be this morning, if we're going to truly take to heart of the idea of proclaiming the gospel, it's got to start with prayer. Don't quit praying. That's simple. But yet I believe that's part of what Paul is saying here when he says, don't lose heart to believers. The second thing is, when proclaiming the gospel together, we must not quit in service. Now, I've talked a little bit about that. What do we mean by that? Well, we need to persevere. To persevere. Now, that word persevere just simply means to continue in a course of action, even in the face of difficulty or with little or no prospect of success. I'm sure coaches across this land every day talk to their players about that. But when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to service for God, we need to persevere, don't we? We have a purpose. This is not a game that we're playing. It's not going to take four quarters and it's over with. Listen, this when we persevere, it may involve changing lives for the cause of Christ to help advance the kingdom of God. That means that even though things may get rough, and the world may be against us, and the burdens are heavy, and times are discouraging, Christians, we have to maintain the attitude of not quitting. I don't know that I could live in Iran like that. I don't know, especially that knowing that I've had the comforts of living in America, and I've enjoyed the freedoms that I know, and then to be under the persecution that some Christians around the world are facing. I don't know that I would have the courage. I would hope that I would. But I don't know that I would have the courage that some of them have to take a stand for Jesus. Oh, I would hope that I would. I would hope that I would. And I'm sure you feel the same way. But you see, they're going through things around the world that none of us will ever face for the cause of Christ. Now, we may face it if we live long enough on this earth in America. America, I believe, is close to that point to where we're knocking on the door where Christianity has been attacked like we've never seen it attacked before in places like we've never thought it would happen. We may see it where we're told, and even in California, they've passed legislation out there that preachers cannot speak against homosexuality. Preachers. Well, why do you say that? Why did they even do that? Well, the Bible speaks of that. The LGBT, whatever it is, community has gotten together and they've gotten, then they passed some legislation. And so that's something that they're having to fight. And the thing is, if there's a law that they've passed on the books, and I don't know all about it to tell you in detail, but supposedly that those who do, they can come after the church. They can come after the preacher. That's in America. And it's going to come a day, sadly, where Christianity in America is going to be a dirty word to some. But you know what Paul says? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. If God be for us, then who can be against us? I'm thankful I'm on the side of God, aren't you? Now, as Christians, we've got to learn to stay in the battle and staying faithful in God's service. By that, we need to continue to persevere. We have a course of action. I mean, we're going to face difficulty. God didn't say it was going to be easy. We've had it easy in America. But really, we haven't faced the... Listen, you can go back and you can study how we've even got here in early church history. And thank God for those who gave their life and laid it on the line so that we can have the freedom to know and worship God in America. But it cost. Lives of those who lay their life on the line. To persevere means sometimes going forward seems like it's not a whole lot of success in that. But you know what? We've got to persevere. We might think about quitting, but don't quit. You know, as Christians, when we choose not to persevere, then others may follow our lead, right? I just found out. I can't say it. All right. I won't say it. Do what? Would you not say anything? We've got another grandchild coming. All right? Yeah, but I can't tell you which one yet. So I'll go to that point. I've done crossed the line a little bit. I wasn't supposed to, but I didn't know that until I realized I'd already told somebody this morning. So I'm getting in trouble again. So please don't put that on Facebook, okay? All right, and we'll tell you later who. But it's not Rachel. Of course, she's already got one that's coming. But anyway... We've got a younger generation coming behind. And, you know, every time I think about my grandkids, and this is honest truth, I look in their eyes, I look in their face. And, folks, my heart breaks. Oh, I'm excited to be a granddad. But I think about what is their future going to be like? What are they going to be faced with? There's times I wish my mom and dad were here, but, you know, I'm thankful they're in heaven. Because there's some, I've often said, my dad, he couldn't endure what some things that he sees some changes has taken place today. He just wouldn't want to be here. Now, listen, I'm not advocating leaving. I'm not ready to go yet until Jesus calls us out here. Listen, we've got a job to do. But you know what? If anything, our motivation ought to be for that next generation that's coming along. Listen, we've got to stay in the battle. We've got to persevere. We Christians have got to wake up and take a stand for Jesus and realize if God be for us, who can be against us, right? Now, John, in John chapter 21 in verse 3, I'm just going to read that. Simon Peter, after, of course, Jesus had been crucified and buried and resurrected, Jesus was getting ready to meet up with Simon Peter and the other disciples, but Peter was going through a tough time. Of here, Jesus had died and he was buried and resurrected, but Peter was he had denied Christ, I'm sure he had a hard time dealing with that. Verse 3 in John 21 says, Simon Peter said unto them, speaking up to the disciples, I go a fishing. In other words, I'm going fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. And so they went forth, they went out, and they entered into a ship or boat immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Now, nothing wrong with Peter wanting to go fishing. That's what he used to do on a regular basis before he became a follower of Christ. But he was going through a tough period and time in his life where I don't know if he was discouraged or what was going on, but he just wanted to get away. Decided he's going to go fishing one night. And so the disciples, they followed along with him, those that were with him. The disciples received a new commission in John 20 and verse 21, and that is, as my Father had sent me, even so send I you. Their commission was to go for Jesus. But Peter decided it was time to go back to fishing. It was time to go back to fishing. Now, I don't believe he meant this on a permanent basis, but maybe it was his way of dealing with discouragement or whatever. But he had been called, if you remember in study about Peter, where God met Peter, he had been called from his fishing boat to follow Jesus in the beginning. And we know later that he failed the Lord. He denied Christ. But Jesus, in John 21, verse 5 and 6, he used an object lesson to teach Peter the importance of the new commission. And he says in John 21, verse 5 and 6, Then Jesus said unto him, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitudes of fishes. Now Jesus, in this particular passage, it's believed, was teaching Peter a lesson about life, really about his new call. Jesus had taught Peter to be a fisherman, but a fisherman of men, and not to quit. And if you go on and read about Peter's life from this time forward, Peter went to his death for Christ, never quitting again. He persevered in proclaiming the gospel and literally gave his life for that. So, you know, sometimes, church, we must ask ourselves a question. Have we given up on what God wants us to do? Because there's a temptation to do that, especially when it seems as though that it's a little bit easier in life. Perhaps you feel that it doesn't matter. What you're doing doesn't matter. Well, let me say this. Don't quit. If you're doing it for Jesus, it does matter. Maybe you feel that someone else could do the job better. And you know, we've all been there, right? Well, let me say this. Don't quit. Don't quit. Because you know what? Yeah, somebody else can do the job better, but God maybe has put you in that place for a purpose to carry forth. And then perhaps you're just like some getting tired. When proclaiming the gospel, all of that's going to come into play, but don't quit. Isaiah again, 40 verse 31 says, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. You ever face something in life, a setback that, boy, has just caused you to think, well, let me just quit? That happens with not just unsaved, but saved as well. But we're without excuse. An unsaved, listen, they may have an excuse because they don't have God, but for those of us that are believers, we at least have God to lean on, don't we? Who will never leave us nor forsake us. Then the third and final point. When proclaiming the gospel together, we must not quit when it comes to love. When it comes to love. Now go back to our text here in just a moment. But as we've been talking about, we need to love the lost. How in the world can we proclaim the gospel, or how in the world could we support missionaries or pray for missions if we don't love the lost? I know that you say, well, preacher, that comes easy for you. You're a preacher. Well, no, really. We're all ministers of Christ as believers. We're to love the lost. Our attitude toward unsaved people ought to be different than what it was before we got saved, right? Now that we've had a taste of salvation, we know what it is, we ought to have a burden for the lost, and we should. I know that it's hard sometimes to keep loving the lost, especially as we see sin becoming more open and wicked around us today, but we must remember that where we were at one time before Jesus came into our life. Where were you before Jesus came into your life? Well, you can answer that. Obviously, we know without Christ we're headed to hell. But some of you were on a road that was going to lead you to some sort of destruction eventually. You know, I'm thankful for the Lord. I'm thankful He didn't give up on me. Aren't you? And I'm thankful also for Christians who didn't give up, that reached out. When the time comes when this church no longer cares, listen, when we get to a point, and I pray we never ever do that, and that's one of the reasons for this message, if we ever get to the point where this church no longer cares for people hearing the gospel, not only at home but around the world, and we get to a point where we're not loving them to Christ, then really, church, we ought to close the doors. And I pray we never get to that point. But what would be the purpose of having our doors open if there's not a love for people, if there's not a love for one another? We'd be no different than the Lions Club that meets or whatever. I guess that's what they call it. I don't mean Prattville High School Lions Club, but I'm talking about, you know, that other. But obviously, I'm not advocating that. Because the church is not about us, it's all about God. But it takes God's people to be faithful when it comes to going forward. How do we maintain? Well, we keep loving. This church was started by a small group of people. Right, Miss Faye? A small group of people gathered together, and I'm sure one of the things they did first was they prayed. They sought God's direction to plant a church in the city of Prattville called Fountain City Baptist Church. Over 45 years ago. They came together with a heart's desire to not just have a place where they can meet and just have people to come and be friends with, but to grow. This church was running buses at one time, over 7 buses. Am I right? 7 buses brought over 200 or so kids. Matter of fact, I'm going back and sharing with you history of this church. Over 200 kids came in through the bus ministry of this church. I've run into people, as I've been here now 30 years, but I've run into people who used to attend this church. I said, well, when did you come? Well, I was a product of the bus ministry of that church. I got saved down at that church. And boy, it just thrills my heart to hear that. I still wish we had those 7 buses, wouldn't it? But there were more kids that came in on buses than they did adults at one time. I mean, this place was packed with kids. And God blessed. And God is still blessing Fountain City. Now, obviously, there are a lot of other churches that's popped up since then. I mean, probably that Fountain City was one of the few churches. I think Grace may have been there at that time. But yet, all because a group of people said, let's proclaim the gospel together. Church, they had a desire for the lost. May God help us to maintain that desire. Don't quit loving one another. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, church, our love for fellow Christians is the primary test of our love for God. You say, I love God? Do you? Well, the test of that is, do you love God's people? Go Go back to our text in Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, our love for fellow Christians is that primary test for our love for God. Now, granted, we're family, and sometimes we get along, sometimes we don't. In other words, sometimes somebody may say something that offends you, and hopefully you won't take that and say, well, I'll never come back to that church because they said something that offends me. Well, that's going to happen from time to time. And by the way, there's a biblical way to deal with that. If somebody's offended you, and sometimes they may not know it, is to go to them, approach them, and let them know. But we just don't stop loving one another. We don't get mad and leave the church over stuff like that, because Satan loves that. That's all about what Satan wants to do, destroy, disrupt the church. But we demonstrate our love for God as we love one another. Jesus is our example in everything, especially in love. He says, love one another as I've loved you. See, in receiving and forgiving, Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received, or in other words, accepted us to the glory of God. Then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, forbearing one another. Boy, that's a key word, right? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, that is a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, what are we to do? You to forgive also. That's easier said than done, preacher. You don't know how hard they've hurt me. I didn't say it. God said it. Don't get mad at me. But God says, listen, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man, generically man or woman, have a quarrel or complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's what the church is to be about, a loving church that proclaims the gospel together. We need each other, don't we? Oh, I need my church family. I'll be honest, I couldn't do it alone. I know I get up here and preach, and some of you think it's easy to preach. Well, it's not hard. But it's not easy to pastor sometimes. Preaching comes easy for preachers, I guess. But pastoring is not easy. But I tell you what, my job is made easier knowing I have folks praying that love me and I love them. It sure makes it a lot easier. And the same applies when we love one another. No matter what we're faced with, we can always, hopefully, know that my church family loves me. Don't quit loving one another. Don't quit loving God's Word. Why? It gives light and understanding. In Psalm 119, real quickly, it says in verse 130, the entrance, that is the unfolding of thy words, giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I love God's Word, don't you? And then God's Word, it cleanses us when it is actually applied, God's Word does. And Psalm 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. In other words, how can a young man keep his way pure? And he says, simply by keeping it, keeping the word. In other words, when the idea of keeping it means to internalize it, let it dig deep within us, control us. The Word of God, we love it because it preserves and protects us. Psalm 119, verse 7 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against thee. I don't like sin, do you? Now that I'm saved, hide the Word of God in your heart. It strengthens us. We love it because it's a great strength. Psalm 119, verse 28 says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. When the psalmist was saying, my soul melteth, he's talking about he weeps because of his heaviness, his grief. But God's word is a strength. And then it brings us peace. We love God's Word because it brings peace, doesn't it? In 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. In other words, those who love the law of God, then nothing shall cause them, in other words, to stumble. God's Word, we ought to love it. So don't quit in prayer. Don't quit in service. Don't quit in love. Someone said if Columbus had turned back, you know, Columbus who founded America, if Columbus had turned back, no one would have blamed him. But no one would have remembered him either. The margin between success and failure is often determined by the decision not to quit. Success and failure are relative terms. What might be termed a failure by the world standards may really, listen, it may be a glowing success in God's eyes. You say, preacher, nobody knows about us down there at Fountain City. Well, you know what? It's not a matter about getting them to know us. It's all about getting them to know God. And if we can make a difference in our community, if we can make a difference around the world when it comes to missions, to God be the glory.